Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, beginning in verse 5. Luke 21, beginning in verse 5. Last week we began a series of messages out of the Gospel of Luke, which I've entitled True North in an Uncertain World. True North in an Uncertain World, and we're living in an uncertain world. We're living in an uncertain time. The world's a mess. These times are chaotic, and even our own nation is a mess. We are living in a nation divided. We see that. We're divided among our leaders, our governmental leaders. We're divided among the issues of the day. People are divided, marching in the streets, all kinds of chaos going on and fighting and feuding, and then a lot of unrest and chaoticness out there in the world, unrest between Israel and Iran, Israel and really all the world surrounding them, unrest now between the United States and Iran, unrest between Russia and Ukraine and China and the world and the U.S., and all these things continue to go on. And as we said last week, in the midst of all this, there's just us, the average citizens. We're just trying to live our lives, trying to make a living, trying to provide for our families, trying to stay afloat, and it's not easy. These are chaotic times. It is at least on a human level, it is an uncertain world we're living in. And in the midst of all this, how do we find true north? How do we make sure that we are fixed the right direction in this world and in these times? How do we make sure that we are navigating our lives and our families, navigating as a church aright in a manner that truly honors God, that's going to matter when we stand before Him? And so that's what I want us to be thinking about over these next few weeks, is finding true north and staying affixed there in an uncertain world. Our Lord has not left us in the dark concerning these things. He has not left us to try to figure out, you know, what we're supposed to do, how we're supposed to be living, what we ought to be doing in the midst of all this, but rather, our Lord Jesus has clearly revealed all of these things to us beforehand, that we would not be in the dark, that we wouldn't, you know, be trying to figure it all out, that we could just dive into the Word of God and see what He says and have a foundation under us that cannot be shaken, and that we'd have a compass in our hand, the Word of God, that is leading us to true north and helping us navigate our lives and as a church and our homes and families in a way that truly would honor Him and is going to matter. Now, we looked at Israel from a biblical perspective, and we need to understand Israel, especially in this day and age in which we live in. We saw that they are God's own chosen people. We saw that God called them out through Abraham, that God made a covenant with Abraham and through Abraham with them, that God multiplied them as the sands of the sea, that God gave them a land, that God made Israel a blessing to the world, that through them came the Scripture, the revelation of the only true and living God to man, that through them came the Savior, the only way of reconciliation with sinful man unto a holy God through Christ, through His blood, His death, for our sins, His burial, His resurrection from the dead. And we saw that God is not done with Israel, and that is key to have in our mind and understanding in this day that we're living in. God's not done with Israel, and the church has not replaced Israel. It's not like God's just thrown them aside and now it's all about the church, and God's just forgotten Israel. No, He has not forgot His own people, Israel. And even though they've rejected Christ to this day, God has promised that He will bring Israel into the fold, into the church, back to Christ, into true salvation. And God is doing that very thing in this very day. We warned of the reality of this coming rejection of Israel, this turning away from Israel, criticizing of Israel, a lack of support for Israel, even in our own nation, even among the conservative party. Those who once supported Israel are now wavering in that support. We're seeing that in our day. And we are realizing, and from the Scripture that we mentioned this, that we are now in this age of the fullness of the Gentiles coming in. and God now turning His focus back upon Israel. We are living in that day. The fullness of the Gentiles, the last of the crop that God's bringing in of Gentile nations has been coming in, and God is directing His focus and His redeeming plan back to Israel. That is the day that we're living in. We looked last week at Luke 19, and we saw more light. We saw more revelation as to what's going on with Israel and in the world. And Luke 19 that we looked at is a passage where Jesus revealed to Israel their true spiritual condition at that hour, the very end of His ministry, right before the cross. Now, Jesus said to Israel that you are blind and you have missed your opportunity and you are now sealed in that fate, in that blindness. And to this very day, Israel has remained in that spiritual blindness. They, to this day, for the most part, they do not realize that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't realize that He is the promised one of God. They're still in unbelief. They're still in that spiritual blindness to this day. But then also, Jesus warned in that passage that they would be destroyed. That Jerusalem would soon be destroyed, leveled to the ground, and they were. In 70 AD, the Roman army came and leveled them to the ground, surrounded them in on every side, leveled them and their children within them to the ground, not one stone left to lie upon another. Utter destruction. Why? Jesus said, because you did not know the time of your visitation. God was in their midst. The promised one of God was right there before their face, and they did not understand. They missed their opportunity. The promised one of God came, and they rejected Him. Throughout the entire ministry of Christ, God was stretching His hands out to Israel, saying, come to me, be saved. And they would not, and they would not, and they would not. They did not know the time of their visitation, and they missed their opportunity at that hour. We mentioned then at the end of that message, in the concluding parts of that, that you know what Jesus said to Israel then and there, He now says to the whole world here and now. You're blind. You're missing your opportunity. You're missing the time of your visitation. Your judgment, your destruction draws near. It's not just Israel and Jerusalem and the city and the temple that God destroyed in that day in 70 AD, but God has promised He's going to destroy the world. And right now is the time of our visitation. Right now is the time that God has His arms stretched out to this world saying, come to me. God is patiently calling this world to repent and turn to Christ. But the day draws near when it'll be the end of all things. And so we need to awaken to the hour that we're living in. Step number one, if we will find true north in an uncertain world, is to wake up to the urgency of the day that we're living in. Wake up to the fact that this is the hour of our visitation. Awaken out of sleep, awaken out of callousness, awaken out of slumber, awaken out of worldliness to the calling of Christ, the urgency of the hour, and be living our lives for Christ. Pursuing Christ, drawing near to God, going after holiness, going after others for the kingdom of Christ while there's yet time. If you are not yet saved, now is the time to be saved. If you are saved, now is the time to awaken out of sleep, to be revived in your heart and soul, and draw near to God like never before and be faithful unto Him and His calling. We see this morning another prophecy. Another prophecy. We come to a passage where Jesus is revealing more crucial truth concerning the world and what is coming upon the world. And this is truth that we need to know. It's truth that we need to understand. It's truth that we need to be living in light of right here and right now. In Luke 21, we find Jesus teaching and revealing the truth concerning the end of time. The truth concerning His second coming. And the reality is, Jesus is coming again. He is coming. And that day draws all the more near. And I'm telling you, the signs are all around us. They're being fulfilled before our very eyes. And it seems like we are dull of hearing. Our eyes are weary of being open. Much sleep in the modern day church. In this passage, Jesus reveals here a number of prophecies. We see the destruction of the temple again. Jesus reminds them of that, as we've already spoken. We see the signs of the end of the age, this age in which we're now living. We see a warning concerning persecution in verses 12 through 19. We see some specific warnings concerning the destruction of the temple yet again. Jesus will hit it again. And then we see some signs specifically of His coming, the coming of Christ. And then following all of this, there is a call to vigilance. There is a call to watchfulness, a call to be awake, alert, faithful. And so this is where we're going to be heading, Lord willing, over the next few weeks, looking at these things and laying the foundation for what's going on in this world, that we might navigate it, that we might understand what's going on and how we're to be living. We begin this morning here with a prophecy from Jesus concerning, again, the destruction of the temple, and then a sign, or the signs of the end of the age in which we now live. Let's look at this. This is Luke 21. We're going to pick up down in verse 5. Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, he said, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." So they asked him, saying, "Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "Take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time has drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven." And we'll stop right there. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, we thank you for the privilege that you have given to us to have the word of God here in our hands. And Lord, I pray that as we look at it today, you would take it off the page and it wouldn't only be held in our hands, but it'd be held dear in our hearts. That it would move us. That it would awaken us. That it would have its rightful place and its proper effect in us. God, I do pray for any that are lost, that they would be awakened to be saved, even here today. And God, for all of us, your church, that we would just be awakened out of sleep, out of complacency. That we would be able to see and discern, God, even the nearness of Christ is coming, the things that are taking place at this hour in our day. And so, God, make yourself known. Make your truth known. Build us up as a church. Help us that we might navigate our lives and as a church aright. Oh, for the glory of your name, that we would be busy with what is eternal. While there's yet time, God, help us to see, help us to understand. We look to you. Enable us, God, in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You remember as we come to this passage of Scripture and into these chapters that this is the last week of Jesus' earthly ministry. Back in Luke 19:41, Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem riding on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And as Jesus came in there and he saw the city from afar, he wept over it. He wept over it because they had missed their opportunity and their doom was sealed. leading up to this point, as we come to Luke chapter 21, in this verse 5, Jesus has already now gone into the city. He has gone into the temple, and He has made a whip, and He has cleaned house in the temple. He has been preaching there in the temple and teaching the masses of the people in the temple. He has been continually questioned by the religious leaders, and as Jesus speaks, they are unable to catch Him in His words, and they are marveling at the things that He speaks. And it is here, as Jesus and His disciples now leave the temple, that we see what is revealed in this passage of Scripture that we've read. And there are two main headings I want to give us as we look at these specific verses. First of all, there is the destruction of the temple. Notice it again, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Then as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with beautiful stones and donations, He said, 'These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down.'" We find over in Mark chapter 13, verse 1, it's the parallel passage. We see a little bit more detail. Let me read it for you. Mark 13, verse 1, it says, "Then as He went out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here.'" And so, it is as they go out of the temple, He has gone in there and cleaned house, He has been teaching, He has been questioned by the religious leaders, He is confounding them with His answers, and now they're heading out of the temple, and one of His disciples comes to Him and basically says, Lord, look at these buildings. Look at this massive temple complex. Look at the beauty of this. Look at the size of this, the magnificence of this. And they were amazed at the temple. It was a massive complex for that day. It was an amazing structure, full of beauty. And so they're amazed at the temple, they're amazed at all of this, and they begin speaking to Jesus about it. And the temple was an amazing structure. Some of those foundational stones were over 40 foot long, weighed over 100 tons each. Massive complexes. Even in this day, where the disciples and Jesus are there and leaving, the temple wasn't even fully completed. It didn't get fully completed until 64 AD. But even at this time, 30 AD, around that time, it was a massive place, full of beauty, full of splendor. And so as they're coming out of the temple, this is what they're focused on, specifically the disciples, the temple, and it gives Jesus another opportunity once again to drive into their heart and to reveal to them the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And so He said, verse 6, "These things which you see, the days will come in which not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." They're looking at all this and mentioning it to Jesus, and Jesus says, "Do you see these things? Do you not see all of this? I'm telling you, the day is coming, it will be destroyed. Not one stone will be left to lie upon another. It will be total destruction. It will be total annihilation." That's what Jesus is saying to them. The disciples are dumbfounded. We have to understand that in their minds, the minds of the apostles, they are still thinking that Jesus is going to set up His earthly kingdom. In their minds, they know the Scripture teaches that the Anointed One will come, the Promised One of God, and He is going to set up His kingdom, and He is going to rule and reign over the world from Jerusalem. And that's what's in their minds. And yet Jesus has told them numerous times that He has come to die, that He will be rejected by the chief priests and the leaders. He will be delivered over to be crucified. He's going to suffer many things. He will die on that cross and He will rise again the third day. But it's just going over their heads. It's just not sinking in. They don't have the understanding. They don't realize that Christ will die for the sins of the world. That first He will be crucified, buried, and raised again. They don't realize that the physical kingdom will come, but it's going to come later. Much later. and that there would be a church age, there would be a time of the church growing and being established and spreading, and the gospel going forth to the world, to the Gentile nations. They don't understand these things yet. They don't understand the full picture of how all this is going to transpire, how all this is going to take place. And so Jesus just redirects them point blank and says, do you not see all this? The whole thing is coming down. All of this is going to be destroyed. And again, why is this going to happen? Back to Luke 19, verse 44. Because you did not know the time of your visitation. This was their day. This was Israel's hour. This was their moment. Everything that God had promised about the Messiah, His salvation, Him coming to them, it was standing there looking them in the eyes, the Son of God in their midst, and they did not know. And they rejected Him, and they crucified Him, and they turned away from Him. They missed their opportunity, and they were then sealed in their blindness, and they have been to this day. It was less than 40 years after Jesus spoke these words that they were fulfilled. I've said it again and again, Titus Vespasian was the great Roman general who came into Jerusalem and leveled the temple and the city of Jerusalem to the ground. By the time that he was done, over 1 million Israelites lay slain in the streets. The historians write that the blood flowed down the streets like water after the downpour of rain. It was utter destruction. God had foretold this even long before. He had warned of this, as we saw some time back, Daniel 9, verse 26, that the Messiah would come, but the Messiah would be cut off. He would be crucified. He'd be put to death, but not for Himself. Oh, it was for us that He died. God had warned that the Messiah would be crucified, and then He had warned that the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. God warned them of that long ago, Daniel 9, 26. He's going to come, and they're going to destroy Jerusalem, and they're going to destroy the sanctuary. And that's exactly what happened. 70 AD, not one stone was left to lie upon another. And so they should have known. God had warned of this long ago through Daniel, and Jesus has been warning of them of these things, and God had pleaded with them all through the ministry of Christ, but they rejected Christ, and their doom was sealed. They were scattered to the wind in 70 AD. Not only was the city destroyed and the temple destroyed, but they no longer had a land to call their own. Even so, God has promised Israel that He who scatters Israel will also gather Israel. Yes, I've scattered you, but I will gather you. I will gather you back. God has done just that, and God is doing just that. You want to know what's going on in our world? Listen, do not miss the significance of this. For 1,878 years, from 70 AD to 1948, Israel had no land. They were scattered to the wind. They were a people scattered. No land to call their home. And then on May 14th, 1948, Israel was reborn. 1,878 years of people scattered, and then on May 14th, 1948, Israel is reborn. They declare their sovereignty as a nation. Yet again, they regain their land, every bit of that fulfilling the prophetic Word of God. And ever since 1948, God has been gathering Israel back. They had their land again, but they had been scattered. And for years and years, Israel is scattered among the nations of the world. But God has slowly been gathering them back. But God has hit the fast forward button. And ever since October 7th, and that slaughter that happened in Israel, do you realize in all this anti-Semitism rising up all over the world, this hatred of Israel, do you realize that by the flocks, Israel is coming home to their land? by the planefuls. They are landing in Israel and they are coming back to their land from all over the world. Do not miss the significance of what is happening before our very eyes. But to this day, there's still no temple. 70 AD, I mean to tell you, really before that, it was at the cross. Their whole religious system came tumbling down. It was at that cross that God shook that place. It was at the cross that God ripped that veil in the temple that separated that Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple. God ripped that in two from top to bottom. And God said the way of salvation into the presence of God has been made, but it's been made not through the sacrifice of animals, but through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And God tumbled that place down. There has not been another temple, another sacrifice made since. Now, it's not that all of that was wrong. God had given them all those commands. It's that that had become their focus, and it had become hypocritical and superficial and pharisaical. And all of that that they were doing was the shadow. And when Christ, the substance, came, they rejected Him, and they stuck their eyes to the shadow. And God said, I'm going to destroy the shadows because the fulfillment is here, Christ. Get your eyes on Christ. There is still true worship of God able to take place. But it can't happen just through a building. Can't happen because there's bricks and a roof and even a building dedicated to God. It must happen because of Jesus Christ and the blood that He has shed on the cross. It must happen because we turn to Christ and we're born again by His power, and that dead man, spiritually dead, is made alive in Christ and regenerated by the power of God, given everlasting life. And then in that soul, there is true worship of God. That's how true worship takes place today. Only through Christ. And apart from Christ, there's no hope for anyone. No hope from anyone anywhere. And so this is what's been going on. And so we can look at this and just step back and know this. Every word of Scripture is true. Everything that God has declared in Scripture, every little jot, the Bible says, every little tittle, just the most minute stroke of the pen, God will see to it that every bit of it is fulfilled. It may not be politically correct. It may not be what people want to hear. It may be despised. It may be rejected and hated by the world. It may be utter foolishness to those who are perishing. A stumbling block to Israel. But be absolutely assured of this. Every word of Scripture is true. And every single thing that God has spoken will come to pass. And it is. It is. And so if we're going to find true north in this uncertain world, if we're going to be able to navigate our lives, our families, as a church in this world, then we have to operate according to as it is written. We said it on Sunday nights, looking through the book of Acts again and again and again. The church, you see them again and again. They operate as a church according to as it is written. As it is written, they look to the Word of God. Listen, this is our compass in this world. You're not going to find true direction out there. You're not going to find true truth out there. You're going to have to find it here. This is the GPS. You know, you got most of those in the new cars today. You turn on your car and there's that GPS and you put in the directions. It tells you how to go, where to go, and how to get there, right? What, every turn to take. This is the GPS right here. This is the Word of the living God. He has told us all of these things beforehand. He has told us how to navigate through this world in this day and age in which we live. We must give ourselves to the study and the obedience to the Word of God. Obeying it, applying it, living it. This world does not have a clue what's going on, nor will they. They will swallow the lie. But God has revealed to us the truth of these things. God has not left us in the dark. And so we must draw near to Him. We need to be in the Word. If you're not in the Word of God every day in your life, you need to be. You're not getting enough just here. You need to be for yourself in the Word of God, seeking God Himself in His Word. And you'll find Him there. And He will speak to you there. Get in the Word of God. If you're not doing that every day, get in it every day. So the destruction of the temple. There's a second thing that we see, and it's the signs of the end. In verse 7, they asked Jesus some questions. It says, so they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? They are now beginning to understand, at least to some degree, that this thing's coming down. He's going to destroy Jerusalem. He's going to take down the temple. It's all going to be destroyed. And so now, as they're thinking about this and contemplating it, they want to know when. When will these things be? And they want to know if there'll be a sign. And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place? When will this be? And will there be any sign by which we can see that these things are near? And so Jesus begins to share really what is some of the most profound truth ever revealed concerning the destruction of Jerusalem. He's going to hit that again even before we leave chapter 21. And then also he reveals here the end of the age, the signs of the end of the age, the end of all things. And Jesus here gives us three signs that will mark the end of the age. Three characteristics that are going to be going on and even increasing and becoming more and more that will mark this end of the age as we near the second coming of Christ. And here he says, number one, it's going to be a time of deception. Verse 8, and he said, take heed that you not be deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is drawn near. Therefore, do not go after them. The first thing that Jesus says in response to these questions is take heed. Take heed. You must beware. You must be alert. Take heed. Literally, it means to look upon and perceive. Look here and perceive. Fix your eyes on this. Get your mind and your understanding alert and aware to these things. Understand these things. Know it and understand it. See it and believe it, and operate according to it. Get your eyes open. Know what's coming. Be operating and living in light of these things. Why? That you not be deceived. That word deceived, literally it means to wander. Just wandering off course. You ought to be navigating aright, but you're straying. He says that you're not going to stray. Don't be seduced. You need to open your eyes and beware and take heed and know and understand lest you be led astray, lest you be seduced. Many people, even most of the world, will be deceived. They're not going to have a clue. We're warned of that reality again and again and again. If it were possible, even the elect would be led astray. If. But God will see to it that our eyes are opened. God will see to it that He leads us. He won't let one of His own be lost. But I tell you, many will be deceived. Now, notice here, it's a time of deception. We see this even now. In our own day, and it will be growing worse. It has been growing worse. It's going to get even worse than it is. Now, we're living in a day of utter deception. Have you realized that? And it's been growing worse in our time, in our stay here this far. That deception, confusion, going worse, worse, worse. We live in a day where common morality is no longer accepted. I mean, the ABCs of what's right and what's wrong are no longer the ABCs. People don't have a clue about what's right or wrong. We live in a day where mothers are killing their babies in their wombs. We've heard that so much and we've lived with that so long it hardly even phases us. We don't know the absolute atrocity of such evils that are commonplace in our day. We live in a day where one's gender is now up for debate. And professing doctors and physicians, those with PhDs, are giving wholehearted approval to such things. We live in a day when leaders that are supposed to be leading the people and bringing unity are now inciting violence and anarchy. We live in a day when strong delusion and an antichrist spirit is taking hold. We live in a day where so much that is labeled Jesus, I mean, there's a whole lot out there that says, oh, this is Jesus. It's not Jesus at all. It's a false Jesus. It's a false Christ. You need to know the true Jesus of Scripture from the false perversions of the multitude of Jesuses this world throws out at us. You got to know the true one. How are you going to know that? Only if you navigate according to the Bible, the compass, the GPS. Everything labeled Christianity. Oh, this is Christian. That seems to be Christian. They're talking about Jesus. Everything labeled Christianity is not true Christianity. You're going to have to get a hold of Scripture and know what is truly written if you're not going to be led astray into what is falsely labeled Christianity. Everything labeled church, we know that today. You can drive by churches in this community, but some of them aren't even true churches because they come in there and they don't open up this word, and if they do, they don't preach the truth of it, and they send you out the door, fluffed up, feeling good, but they haven't met with God or spoken what God says. They're not true churches. Now, I'm not being mean, I'm just being honest. I'm being true to the word. We live in a day when many proclaiming to know God. That's their profession. Oh, I know God. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I love Jesus. Are absolutely deceived and they do not know Jesus at all. That's the day we live in. We live in a day when it's kind of a little bit of an age in our nation with all that's going on. We're seeing more and more of a little bit of a pulling to Christ and supposed revivals taking place through music. Music, music, music. Music, music, music. You know what brings revival? I'm not against music and true worship, but through song. But what will bring revival is to the Word. To the Word. To the Word. If the Word's missing, don't think revival's going on. Maybe an emotional stirring, but not true Holy Spirit-sent revival that transforms the heart and the life. Emotional stirring, but not true revival, not true transformation. We live in a day when it's becoming more and more common for folks, even celebrities, to be saying, well, I know Jesus, I believe in Jesus, be talking about Jesus. And I don't know all of them personally, but I can tell you this, if you then can look at their life and they can stand at a podium and say they love Jesus, and then they go out to the bar and they're drinking, they're partying, they're carousing, they're living like the world, don't think for a second they know Jesus. There are those warned of in Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's this form of they know Jesus, but then when you look at their life, there's no power. There's no power of Jesus there. There's no bringing them out of sin. There's no delivering them from the way they used to talk and the way they once walked. There's no power there. There are those in Titus 3 or Titus 1 verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny Him. I mean, we live in that day. So many say they know Jesus, but then you begin to look at their life. Do they know this Jesus? Are they seeking this Jesus? Is there power and deliverance of sin in their life? Is there drawing near to God? Is there a pursuit of holiness in their life? If not, then there's no power there. There's no salvation there. It's a day of deception that we live in. We live in a world drowning in false religions. And one of the fastest growing is Islam. Islamic doctrine taking hold even here in our own nation. We now elect people into public office who hate America and are supporting the absolute slaughter of Israel. And we put them in public office. We live in a world where we can't believe almost anything that we hear. The news comes on and it comes prepackaged. It comes all doctored up to advance a certain narrative and cause an agenda. You get it the way they want you to get it. And so much is out there on social media, and turn on your phone, you scroll through them apps and all those websites and news sites, so much of that is, you can't believe it. And now with AI, artificial intelligence, as we've said, with that going on, they can make anybody say anything they want them to. You can't hardly trust anything that you see out there. It's a day we're living in. So how are you going to navigate that? Well, because you can trust everything that you see right here in the Word. You can navigate it by drawing near to God and understanding what He says in the midst of this. And that's the only way you're going to navigate it. Take heed. Take heed that you not be deceived, because many will be. Many will be. And this deception is going to grow worse and worse. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And so not only will there be deception, but it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And we know that it is and that it has. Countless passages of Scripture, even entire books of the Bible, are written to warn of the deception, the false teachers. And all of this then is setting the stage for the ultimate deceiver, who is the Antichrist. He will rise up as a world leader. He's going to gather the nations together. He's going to make peace with Israel, and he's going to rip off his mask and begin to annihilate them. It's astounding, the peace, 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 peace that we're hearing about in Israel. This whole gathering of the nations to make peace there. And, oh, isn't it interesting? Isn't it biblical? It's setting the stage for this. And Jesus says, take heed that you not be deceived. How do you avoid being deceived? Number one, make sure you're saved. Be sure of your salvation. If you have not yet come to surrender your life and bow the knee to Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord, your only hope of salvation, your only hope of forgiveness and cleansing, abandoned all else and just clung to Christ and called upon Christ to be your Savior, your Lord, to forgive you, to make you right with God. If you have not yet done that, that's your number one need. If you are not His, there's no hope for you to understand what's going on. But the moment you give your life to Christ, there's a transformation. The Holy Spirit comes in and illumination takes place. I mean, we all know if you are saved, if you've been saved, what happened? The light came on. I mean, there we were. We thought we knew. We thought we knew what was going on. We thought we were doing what we wanted to do. And the moment God saved us, the light came on. We knew we were fools going our own way, heading for judgment. And we ran to God and He saved us in Christ. And everything was made new. The light came on. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need the light of Christ that alone is going to give you direction and help you navigate in this world. Secondly, as we've been saying, we must draw near to God in His Word. It seems like seems so easy. These are the ABCs of Christianity. Prayer and the Word. Prayer and the Word. And they are. We're saved, and all of a sudden a whole new prayer life begins. We begin to pray like we've never prayed. And we're saved, and we begin to open the Word of God, and we begin to see and understand like we never have before. And somehow, though, we tend to sometimes drift from that, and we go astray, and we get our eyes on all kinds of other things, and so much warring against us that we can oftentimes push God and time alone with God through prayer and the Word out. And everything else is taking place, but that's the thing that lacks. The most needed thing in our life is often the most lacking thing. As I prayed this morning, and I've been thinking about this in my own life personally, listen, God is not just a need, and He's not just the greatest need. He is all of our need. Every bit of our need is found in Him. So our greatest need then is to draw near to God in prayer and in the Word. And to grow in that, to grow in that, to grow in that more and more. If you will, and I don't know your own lives, I just know my own battle and struggle, but I know this, if you will begin to put God first every day, and you will mark a time and clear a place for God to draw near to Him in prayer, and do that at the beginning of the day, even if you got to get up at 2 or 3 in the morning, clear a spot for God, and go to Him in prayer, and open the Word, and draw near to God, and humble yourself there and say, God, I need You to help me. I need You to invade me. I need You to have me. God, I don't know. I don't understand. I cannot unless You enable me. And you abandon yourself there at His feet and you draw near to God and you look for God. You will find Him. And I'm telling you, if you ever drift from that, you'll know that your life is a pathetic weakness. You cannot go without that time. You must be with God. And yet I lived countless years just not giving that its proper place. And I don't know where you are, but maybe you do as well. I know this, I'm not walking in the Spirit if I haven't been in that place. I'm a mess. I've said it before, I am a walking catastrophe if I've not been tucked away with God in prayer and the Word. How can I do anything? Without me, you can do what? A few things? Not much, but a few. Now Jesus said, John 15, without me, you can do nothing. Abide in me. That don't happen when you just fly out the door without that time with God. You're going to abide in Him, you're going to have to go after Him. You're going to have to crucify yourself there every day. You have to draw near to God and call upon Him for divine power that you don't have. And so this is crucial. Take heed, pray, draw near to God, and make sure you're saved. Those are the foundational things. So it'll be a time of deception. We're living in that day. Secondly, Jesus warns it'll be a time of wars and unrest. Wars and unrest. Verse 9 and 10, but when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now that phrase back there in verse 9, but when you hear, has the idea of you're just continually hearing. You're not just going to hear once or twice or here and there, but you're just going to start continually hearing all the time, talk, wars, rumors of wars, this nation, that skirmish, this commotion. You're going to keep on hearing these things. And what happens when you turn on the news? What happens when you look through your phone and catch a few news feeds? Well, talk of continual wars and fighting and commotions and unrest. This has been going on ever since Jesus spoke these words. Even before Jesus spoke these words, there's been wars and commotions and nations against nation. You know, really not that long ago, World War I, World War II. Some of our dads were World War II veterans. The Korean War. Vietnam, the Gulf War, Iraq, Kuwait, Afghanistan, so it goes. As of late, there's Russia warring with Ukraine. There's China building up their military, wanting to be the world superpower, take the place of the U.S. China training now to fight Japan, want to take over Japan, want to take over Taiwan, showing their military might around those countries. There's been continual warring between Iran and Israel, really between Israel and the whole rest of the world, all those countries gathered around them. And we see, you know, in our day, right now, the U.S. stepping in, aircraft carriers heading to the Middle East, stationed there now, talk of war, you're going to do what we say or else, concern of World War III, and so it goes. And then commotions, which just means unrest, strivings, turmoil, all the world and even in our own nation, unrest, fighting, rioting, all kinds of stuff going on. It's a mess. Jesus says, understand, these things are simply the setting of the stage for the end. And there's always been wars. There's always been talk of wars. There's always been commotions, of course, unrest, but it is increasing. The stage is being set all the more for the end, and it's going to continue to increase and intensify all the more, finally leading up to the final battle at Armageddon. When the Antichrist does step on the scene, he's going to gather the nations as one together, and they're going to come across the Euphrates River, the kings of the east. It'll be dried up for them to come, and they're going to gather and surround Israel yet again. And Jesus will come back and destroy those armies, but that's where it's heading. That's the deception. That's the ultimate war. Jesus says here, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. And then he goes on to say, nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And so when we see all these things, listen, here's a good word. We do not need to be afraid. You've seen all this and everybody's worried and everybody's talking about it, and we do need to be alert. We need to be watching the world scene. We need to be seeing it through the lens of Scripture and from the foundation of the truth. But we don't in any way need to be worried. Don't need to be afraid. don't need to be terrified. Why? Because God is on His throne. God is sovereign over this world and everything going on in this world. God is fulfilling His will according to His sovereign plan, and He's doing so for the glory of His name. Notice what Jesus said, "For these things must come to pass first." Why? Because God has decreed it. Because God has spoken it. Because God has written it. And everything God has spoken will be fulfilled. It must happen this way. And so when we see these things, we don't need to be afraid. We just need to realize, man, our God is so awesome. And look what He has revealed. He has not left us in the dark. He has revealed these things so that when we see them, we would know beforehand, God told us these things would take place. And God has got this whole world in His hand. God is at the helm of this ship. God is at the wheel of this world. And even the heart of the kings and nations, God says, "I've got their heart in my hand, and like the rivers of water, I will turn them wherever I will." And know this, dear believer, God has you held secure in His hand, and He will not let you go. We don't have to be afraid. We just have to know how awesome our God is. Got to get back to the truth of His Word. Now, when Jesus spoke these words, His apostles needed to know the end would not come immediately. And that's what Jesus says here. The end will not come immediately. In other words, there's going to be, His apostles need to know, there's going to be some time elapse. There's going to be, you know, this church age between the first coming of Christ to die on the cross for our sins and be raised and the second coming of Christ to rule and reign and set up His kingdom. There's going to be some time elapse. There's going to be an age of the church and the gospel going forth. And so they needed to know this. It wouldn't come immediately. Nation would be rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Jesus is saying to them, "My coming will not be immediate as you're thinking in your mind." Now, we've seen that reality. I mean, for some 2,000 years since Jesus spoke these words, there has been wars. There's been rumors of wars. There's been kingdom rising against kingdom, nation against nation. And you remember again, God said these things, Daniel 9, verse 26. He said, "Till the end, war and desolations are determined." After the Messiah comes and is cut off, after the city and the sanctuary is destroyed, there will be wars and warring between nations till the end. And so there's going to be this duration of time, Jesus is telling them. But the end is not yet. And this is exactly what we've seen for some 2,000 years. Just as Jesus said, the end is not yet. Don't think it's going to be immediate. There's going to be a duration of time, this time in which we now live. But we need to understand, we are now 2,000 years from when Jesus spoke these words. 2,000 years from when Jesus said the end would not be immediate. And we need to understand in the day that we live in that His coming is near. His coming is near. Do you realize that as we look out at this world, we look at Scripture, we look out at the world, look at Scripture, we look at the news, and some people say, there's some evangelicals that are condemning that, saying, "Oh yeah, you interpret everything by the news." No, you have the foundation of Scripture and you interpret the news by it. Be backwards to do it the other way. But what we see is, boy, the things that Jesus has spoken and the nations being unified and a unifying around the world of hatred of Israel and the platform being set for a world leader and talk of peace, all these things are before our very eyes. His coming is near. And I want you to understand that the key piece to the end times and the nearness of Christ's second coming was the rebirth of Israel. If you want to know one of the foundational key critical pieces of the end and the nearness of Christ's coming, it was Israel being reborn. That was the critical piece. And so look over at verse 24. Luke 21, verse 24, and go to the last half of that verse. Now, verse 20 through 24, Jesus is just revealing again that Jerusalem's going to be destroyed. And He's giving more revelation as to what's going to happen and how they need to respond in the middle of it. And in verse 24, notice that second half, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until when the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Mark it. Mark it down. In 70 AD, they were destroyed, trampled underfoot. For 1,780 some years, they were trampled underfoot until 1948. In 1948, they were reborn. In 1948, they declared sovereignty as a nation. They had their land back again. You know what else happened at that time? The times of the Gentiles were fulfilled. It doesn't mean final, no more Gentiles being saved, but that duration of time. Listen, what happened when they rejected Christ? The gospel went to the world. Romans 9, 10, and 11. They were given a spirit of stupor and blindness. To this day, Israel remains in that blindness concerning Christ. For all those years, the gospel has been going to the Gentiles. But in 1948, Israel was reborn, and the times of the fullness of the Gentiles had come. You know what that means? God has now, since that time, put His focus back on Israel. His focus just isn't, you know, the Gentiles and saving the Gentiles. God has, since 1948, put His main focus back on His chosen people, Israel, and He is gathering them back home. And you know what God's going to do to Israel? He's going to turn on the light. And they're going to realize, we've crucified the Messiah. And they will be saved by the masses, and there will be a revival and an awakening take place in Israel, and they will begin to proclaim Christ as this world has never seen Him proclaimed before, not since the New Testament. When that light comes on and they awaken to who Jesus is, they will burn with holy zeal for Christ and the gospel. But also in that time, a shaking and devastation. And so we need to understand, listen, the key piece of this time of Israel coming to the Lord and the coming of Christ, that key piece is there. Israel's been reborn and has been for some time. And the next key piece is the signing of the peace treaty with Israel, which is the talk of the day. Peace, peace, peace. All these nations joining this conglomerate to make peace. Isn't it something? So deception, wars and unrest. Thirdly, Jesus says, and we're going to close with this, a time of natural disasters and pestilence. Verse 11, and there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences, and there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. In other words, God is going to shake the earth. Natural disasters, devastation, earthquakes, tsunamis, volcanic eruptions, famines, pestilences, disease, viruses, supernatural signs in the heavens. All these things will begin to occur and they will begin to intensify more and more. He mentions great earthquakes will shake the earth, and we're aware of that. I mean, they've always been to some degree. They seem to be getting worse. It wasn't that long ago. As a matter of fact, I noted it here, 2004, a 9.1 magnitude quake that rocked the Indian Ocean, generating a tsunami, killing more than 230,000 lives over 14 different countries. How about that kind of earthquake? You know, and these days that we live in, there's an earthquake here and an earthquake there, and it's just a little snippet if they even mention it at all. But these will increase. They will grow more frequent. They will become more and more severe, building up as we near the second coming of Christ. As a matter of fact, when we hit that last 7 years and when we get right to the very nearness of Christ's coming, God is going to shake this world so severely with an earthquake, every island is going into the sea, every mountain is coming down, and every city will fall. He's going to make the whole world flat for Christ to come. That's Revelation 16, verses 17 through 21. Revelation 16, verse 17 and following. It's going to lead up to that massive quake. And then famines, hunger, food will grow scarce. Now, we haven't had to worry about that, but do you know that in the day that we live in, there are still places all over the world, people are dying from starvation. Hardly even enters our mind. They could just use a little food and water. They don't have it. pestilence, which means plagues, disease. They've been throughout the ages. The bubonic plague, one of the worst. Even influenza killed many, many people. We now have, we know, endless diseases, endless viruses, variants of those viruses, all kinds of bacterial sicknesses and disease and strains of those. And you know, I think God gave us a test run with COVID. How are you going to look at this? How are you going to handle this? That's just a little test run. I mean, if just that caused the whole world to come apart and governmental shutdowns and shutting down stores and what you were allowed to do and what you could buy and the store shelves were empty and food began to become scarce even here, just wait. And then Jesus said, there will be fearful sights and signs, great signs from heaven. That'll happen more and more as we draw near His coming, fearful sights in heaven. Going back to the book of Mark, I want you to see, and it's in Matthew as well. Matthew 24 mentions it, but Mark chapter 13, down in verse 24, it says, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. So there's going to be some traumatic signs happen in the heavens. Right before Christ comes, the sun is going to go dark. The earth couldn't be sustained very long like that. So Jesus will be coming. The moon's not going to be given its light. The stars are going to fall like a fig. And a great wind, you know, causes its figs to fall down. A fig tree, it's just going to be falling down from the heavens. Massive signs, great signs. Wasn't that long ago, we were all sitting outside in our yards with some funny sunglasses on in our lawn chairs looking at the sun. I don't know, God's got all that orchestrated. I don't know the depths of all those things, but I know it is precise. Every minute movement of all of it. Not only that, let me give you another one or two, and we're going to close. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12. I think we read this last Sunday. But he said, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island moved out of its place. And the kings and all the mighty men and men of valor, men of name, men of no name, all began to go and hide. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Look at Revelation chapter 8, verse 7. Revelation verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 7. The first angel sounded and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. Well, that's quite a sign. Fire in the sky falling, hail falling, it's mixed with blood. And they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star is Wormwood. A third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Who holds the world, the stars, in their place? Who sustains that? Jesus. He's the sustainer of all things. He's holding it in its precise location. But in these days, He's going to begin to shake it. He's going to begin to let go of some of those things and they're going to fall to the earth. There's going to be destruction during that time of tribulation leading up to the coming of Christ. Signs of the end. God's going to shake the heavens. God's going to shake the world. Deception, wars and unrest, natural disasters and pestilence. These things will mark the age. And even more so as we draw near the coming of Christ. I want you to see that back in Mark chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus says, the very last part of that verse. Well, let's just read verse 5. Mark 13, verse 5, and Jesus answered them, began to say, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be great earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. Now that phrase, the beginning of sorrows, means these are literally the beginning of birth pains. These are just the beginnings of contractions. All you women know about that. Us men don't really have a clue. We've only saw it happen in you. We haven't experienced it. You've experienced it. But all of a sudden, you know, you're expecting that child and, contraction, compression, things going on in your stomach. And it comes on mildly. And then all of a sudden, 10, 15, 20 minutes, there's another one. And all of a sudden it intensifies. 5 minutes later, there's an intensifies. 2 minutes later, and I mean, you better get to the hospital because the baby's about to be born. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. These things will be taking place. The end's not yet, but get ready because it's going to grow worse. It's going to grow more frequent. It's going to grow in intensity until God just shakes this place and Christ comes. That's what's going to happen. So also will these things be. We need to know these things. True North in an uncertain world. This is the Word of God. This is the Word from God's mouth. And if we will navigate our lives and our families and as a church, we must know these things. This is what's coming. This is where the world is. This is what's coming upon this world. This is what's going to happen as we draw near the coming of Christ. This is where it's all headed. And so we must be living in light of it. Living in light of it. I think we would all say, maybe most of us, not all of us, many of us would say, if we get gut level honest, boy, I need to wake up. I think we could at least spiritually, if we're spiritually alert to some degree, we can say, boy, I need to wake up in my life. I need to be drawing near to God. I need to realize what's really going on in the world and not be asleep. And boy, I need to be in prayer and I need to be in the Word. And I need to be drawing near and I need the power of God and the wisdom of God. I need to be reaching my children and pleading with them to be saved and taking advantage of the opportunity while there is time, while the day of visitation is still upon us. And I need to be living for Christ and focused upon what really matters eternally. I think all of us would say that. We all get distracted, don't we? I mean, on a daily basis, we get distracted. Some days, we're like, golly, I just didn't get much done that day. I was so worldly focused and so consumed with this. All this was piling up on me, and I just missed, you know, really walking with God that day. And so we need to draw near to Him and back to the Word, back to prayer, back to Christ, seeking Christ. There's a lot of folks that need to be saved. Maybe today you need to be saved. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Come today. Come today. Christ is mighty to save. He's made the way. He will save you right where you are, and then He will not leave you there. He will make you like Him. He will lead you on. And Christ is telling us, wake up. Wake up. The day has drawn near. Now's the time. Come out of sleep. Come out of slumber. Draw near to God. Be living for Christ. Be serving Christ. Be leading others to Christ while there is yet time. Let's stand as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You have not left us in the dark, but You have clearly revealed these things. And God, help us to know I know we know it in our heads, most of us, Lord. Intellectually, we know these things are true, but it just sometimes it doesn't hardly move us or faze us in our hearts. And so, God, drive it in deep. The urgency of the hour. That this is our opportunity. That time is fleeting. That now is the time to be drawing near to you. That now is the time to be pursuing holiness. Now is the time to be given up to prayer and the Word. Now is the time to awaken to what's going on in the world and the nearness of your coming. Now is the time to be living for you and serving you and laying down our lives to make the gospel known to others, whatever that price may be, wherever that may lead us, whatever that might cost us. God, help us. Awaken us. I pray for the one here this morning that is lost and needs to be saved. Maybe many, God, you know. That today would be the day that your Spirit just brings them to Christ. The light comes on. They see their need. They run to Jesus. They put their faith in Him alone to save them. They call upon Him as Savior and Lord. God, do that work today. And God, in your church, awaken us, revive us, draw us near to you. Help us, God, to see the day, the hour that we live in, that we wouldn't be in deception, that we wouldn't miss the opportunity. So God, help us. We need you. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.